Miss Tabitha. All right, take your Bible, please, if you would, back over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Of course, we just started our annual theme, War of the Worldviews. And I said this in closing last week, I want to say it again, and that when we talk about war of the worldviews, we're not at war with those who hold them, but our worldviews are certainly in conflict. We're here to reach those who hold them. We're going to do another night here and trying to lay the groundwork for this. I'm hoping we're going to get done. We got a lot to cover. We're doing a lot more turning in these opening verses to passages. It's good, you know, for people to see things for themselves, but the other side of that is it takes longer the more turning we do, and so it kind of slows things down a little bit. So turn fast, will you, tonight, and we'll see what we can get done or how far we can get. We're going to be back in Romans 1, 20 through 25, which is the verses for our theme. We're not going to preach on that yet tonight. We're going to continue, as I said earlier, to lay that groundwork. We're going to kind of review a little bit and then pick up where we left off or with what we left off with last time. I kind of just briefly flew through some things at the end. We're going to go back and revisit one of those tonight. So, Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, speaking of God, of course, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We're going to work on this thought tonight. It's time to choose your God. It's time to choose your God. We've already prayed several times and asked God's blessing on the preaching tonight, so we're just going to trust that He's going to do that. Amen. You can be seated. Unfortunately, and I mentioned this last week, unfortunately, when people think of the Bible or of Christianity, they oftentimes think, especially the Bible, they think of salvation, Christ, the history of Israel, rules. You know, some people, all they think about is rules when it comes to the Bible. And salvation and Christ and rules for life and holiness are important. That's why the Bible talks about them. But the Bible is more than that. It contains hundreds of issues, addresses hundreds of issues when it comes to life and how to live life, decisions of life, more so than the three I mentioned, a whole lot more than that. It speaks to everything. Come on, everything you need to know is in this book. Amen. If you'll just apply it and use it by commandment or by principle. And so the Bible presents a worldview. And it is a worldview that promises abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the worldview that the Bible espouses, wants us to espouse, is a worldview, a way of seeing the world that brings abundant life. A worldview that makes it possible to have a blessed life. Don't you want to have a blessed life? A life of hope, a life much less filled with the consequences of self-inflicted regret and trials. Most importantly, I guess, a worldview that answers questions concerning eternity. The promise of an assured hope that goes beyond this life and beyond this grave. It's good to know where you're going to spend eternity.
Amen.
Amen. When you leave here, the Bible offers hope. You're hard to sleep at night until you know where you're going to spend eternity. And so the Bible answers hope, answers those questions, and in a biblical worldview gives us the answer for those questions. Now, we said last time, spent most of the night on the fact that that a worldview is a set of beliefs that we hold through which we see and understand life. A worldview are the beliefs that form the way we see life. They're the filter through which we see life, the way we understand life. And I said last time, all of us in here have a worldview. We see life a certain way. We see the world a certain way. We filter everything that we see. We interpret life. We approach most of the important issues of life via our worldview or by our worldview. Issues such as, is there a God? Can we know him? Does he have something to say to us? Does he have something to say to me? That's an important issue in life. Where do we come from? Why am I here? What is life? When did it begin? What happens when it's over? Those are important issues through which our worldview helps us understand. What about sex and marriage and family and science and the universe? And of course, as I said, what about eternity? How can I be happy? I think we all want to be happy, don't you? Anybody here tonight, you know, your goal in life is to be miserable? I don't think so. I think we want to be happy. And the Bible or a biblical worldview has it. How do I raise children? What about abortion, gender, homosexuality? The issues go on, and it's a biblical worldview that helps us understand the answers to those questions. Why do I exist? Is my life the result of some accident of evolution? Or do I have a creator through whom I am wonderfully and fearfully made, as the Bible says? And of course, that's two completely different perspectives, isn't it, of life. Now, the Bible, we said last time, provides a set of beliefs for a worldview, the basis of our worldview, provides a set of beliefs that as a born-again child of God, I'm supposed to use to construct my worldview so that I can understand all the issues of life, so that I can understand who I am and know who I am and why I'm here, so I can understand all that. The Bible certainly gives us that construct, that foundation upon which we can understand those things. How I can know that, how I can know how to live a blessed life, how I can know how to live a happy life, how I can respond to the sinful imaginations of man, which we're certainly facing today, all the stuff that's going on around us in the world. How do we respond to gender euphoria and all the other things that are, how do we respond to those issues? The Bible has the answers to all those things in a biblical worldview. Now, we saw last time, and this is what we spent our time on last time, that set of beliefs that the Bible gives us upon which we can base a biblical worldview is what the Bible refers to as the faith. Look in Acts chapter 16, if you will. It is what the Bible refers to as the faith. Again, just quickly by way of review, Acts 16, verse 1, Acts 16 and verse 1, then he, speaking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra. And he goes on in verse 3, he would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the what? In the faith. And we looked at a multitude of verses last week about the faith, so we're not going to do that all over again. But the faith upon which that God has given us in his word upon which to form our worldview, it's not a changing thing. The faith isn't changing. It's not morphing. It's not continually updating itself. It's not a continually updating set of beliefs. In all the worldviews other than a biblical worldview, truth is constantly changing. There is no such thing as the truth, because in the world's eyes, truth is situational. It's cultural. It's what's right for me at the moment. That's what truth is. And it's being constantly adapted and changing and continually evolving. But a biblical worldview rests on the faith, which is a set of beliefs, a set of truths, I guess I should say, that never change. Look back over in Jude. We saw this verse last week. Jude. To the world, there is no such thing as the truth. They mock the idea that we believe there is such a thing as the truth. To them, truth is continually evolving, morphing, changing constantly to fit whatever need they have at the time. But Jude tells us this in Jude 3. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And those are important words that follow after that sentence where it says, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered. So Jude says, the word of God tells us that this set of beliefs upon which we are to found our worldview was once delivered. Now our English Bible, of course, comes to us out of Greek, and the Greek word that gives us the word once in our verse, interestingly enough, means once and for all. How about that? Don't worry about your King James Bible. It's exactly what the Greek says, delivered once and for all. And of course, that phrase means to never be repeated. As a matter of fact, the Greek word refers to that which is sufficient in itself. And because it's sufficient in itself, it means that there is never any need of addition or update. So when Jude says that this faith upon which we're to base our worldview was once delivered, he doesn't simply mean that it came one time. It means that it came and it is never in need of being given again. There's no need to update it. There's no need to change it. There's no need to alter it for the culture or the time that we live in. Of course, you know as well as I do, we hear people all the time say, well, this is a different time. That Bible's written many years ago. This is a different culture. It's a different time. Truth does not change based on culture. Truth does not change based on time. Truth is truth or it isn't. And if it's truth, it's eternal. Amen. And so Jude says it was given one time, never in need of updating. One of the literal definitions of the word is this, and I really like this. The word literally means perpetually valid. Amen. And so when he says when God gave the faith, the set of beliefs upon which we're to form our worldview, it would be perpetually, which means forever, perpetually, forever, eternally valid. There will never be a time when the truths in this book are invalid. Right. There'll never be a time when they're not necessary. There'll never be a time when they're outdated. It is eternal truth. That word, when he says, was once delivered, the Greek word is the same identical word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 3. Turn over there if you will. When he talks about the faith, this set of beliefs that was once delivered, perpetually valid, never needing to be repeated. It's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 3 in verse 18 when under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit he wrote this, for Christ also hath what? Once. Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was once offered. He didn't just do it one time. But the one time which he offered himself is perpetually valid. He never has to do it again. Salvation never has to be updated. There never needs to be more blood, more sacrifice, more giving. What Christ did was once and for all valid to save all people. And that same word is the same word that Jude uses of the faith. So what we have is this, just as surely as Christ was offered once and that his sacrifice is perpetually valid, just as sure as that is true, it is equally true that the faith was once given and is perpetually valid, never in need of updating. If Christ's death is never in need of updating, neither is the faith in need of updating. So it doesn't matter whether we're living in 1950 or 2050, or if we somehow manage to make it past 2050 and God hasn't come back or killed us all by then, the faith will still be perpetually valid. It was once delivered. So we can count on the fact that the Word of God is perpetually valid. So the faith, this set of beliefs, we as God's people have, we are to build our worldview on this. It is perpetually no need of updating, of altering, of modernizing, or of adjusting to the day. God gave it once for all, and that's all that it needed to be given. Just as valid today as it has ever been. Now, they are eternal truths. Unlike a humanistic worldview. A humanistic worldview is anything that's not a biblical worldview. A humanistic worldview or humanistic worldviews are based on changing truth, continually altering truth. Matter of fact, it's based on the concept that we're not even sure there is such a thing as truth. And you're familiar with this if you pay any attention to the news at all. You see it all the time. These are truths that are always altering, always changing, always adjusting to fit man's changing views or his wants or his causes. How many of us have heard people today, which is a ridiculous statement, we hear people talk about today all the time about my truth. Well, I'm just concerned about my truth. We hear people talk about my truth, their truth, each person's truth. Everyone's clamoring for their truth to be heard. Well, I got news for you, son. There ain't no such thing as your truth. All right. There's just truth. And it is eternal truth and no need of being altered. People are constantly using this issue or this statement of my truth. Now, since man's truth is not based on eternal truth, as I said, it's always changing. And some of you who are not as young as you used to be can look back and remember how truth has changed in your life. Matter of fact, you only have to be about 10. to see how truth has changed in your lifetime. Most of us in this room tonight were born in a time when men were men and women were women, and there were no issues about that or any discussion about it. Right. And so you don't have to be terribly old to experience changing truth. Some of us who are a little older remember how it's changed more. And it's fascinating, isn't it, how in every generation man talks about the truth. And when you've been around for a while, you realize, well, that wasn't the truth not long ago. Hey, I remember when I was growing up talking about climate, all this worry we have today of climate. Let me tell you something. You don't have to worry about climate. The reason you have to worry about the climate is because we know this much. The next thing on God's time clock is the rapture. After the rapture is heaven, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. After 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be 1,000 millennial years of millennial kingdom. So I know this much. We got enough climate to last at least another 1,007 years, all right? So cut down a tree in the name of truth, all right? Let the polar bears worry about themselves. Where were we before you got off on that? I remember when I was growing up, as some of you who are older do, I remember sitting in a classroom watching a film strip. If you're old enough to remember what in the world a film strip is, we're watching a film strip on our mimeograph. I can't remember with our mimeograph. Watching a film strip about how we were all going to freeze to death in the next 20 years. How the ice caps were going to move south and everything was going to freeze. We're all going to die. We wouldn't be able to have farming because the temperatures were going to drop. The polar bears were going to be living in California, you know, because of how cold it was going to get. Now all of a sudden what? Now we're all going to burn up. Global warming. The polar caps are melting. We're all going to die in the next 10, 20 years because of global climate change. Truth is constantly changing when it's not based on the truth. Right. It doesn't matter whether it's that or anything else. Today we understand that since humanistic worldviews are based on changing truth, it's swinging so wildly today, more so than in my lifetime, it's swinging so wildly today that people who take views outside of biblical worldview are denying reality itself. Yes. Listen, you're denying reality if you think in your mind that you can change genders at will. You're denying reality. Friend, that's not science. It's not even reality. All right, if you were born a man, then you should praise God. It was a joke, kind of. Anyway, where were we? All right. If you were born a man, I got news for you. You're stuck. All right. You can't decide, you know what, tomorrow I think I'll be a woman. Well, tomorrow you will be insane. All right. Because you can't change at will. And it's when you get away from a biblical worldview, from the faith, and truth becomes continually altering and changing, then reality itself can be denied. Amen. And that's where we are today. This idea of a humanistic world view. Now, what all this means at the end of the day is this. That there are only really two world views. There are really only two ways of looking at the world. There really are only two world views. Now, people who write about such things, and there are a lot of people who write about such things, and I've read a lot of what these people have written, and they would think me extremely simplistic to think that there are really only two worldviews, because they take all these other worldviews and break them down into a multitude of worldviews. And so they would think that this was extremely simplistic, but since I'm pretty simplistic, there are generally only two worldviews. There is one based on the faith, and there is the rest. So in that sense, there are only two biblical worldviews, or two worldviews, one based on the faith, the Word of God, and everything else. It's kind of like this King James Bible issue and the modern version issue. There are really, you got to understand there's 120, 30, 40, I can't keep track, English Bibles on the market now. There's really only two Bibles, two English Bibles. There's the King James and everything else. And the reason why that's so is the King James is based on the Textus Receptus Greek text. Everything else is based generally on the Westcott and Hort Greek text. So there's really only two Bibles on the market. Which is why when the new versions disagree with our King James, which they do frequently, even removing verses, they always agree with each other because they all came from the same place, the same text. The King James stands alone because it rests on a completely separate text. That's why it's superior to the others. Besides providential preservation, that's the reason why it's superior to the others. The same thing is true in this issue. There are only two worldviews because one is based on the faith, and everything else is based on man's wisdom and humanistic thinking. So in that sense, there are only two worldviews. There are only two, one based on the faith, which leads us to our Creator, and one based on everything else that leads us away from our Creator. One based on the faith that leads us to the God of heaven, seeing the world as he does, the ability to understand life, eternity, and what matters, the ability to live with confidence and the knowledge of why I'm here and who I am and what my purpose is. And the rest, which to one degree or another are based on human thinking and reason and leads us further from our Creator, not closer to him. As we read when we started in Romans 1, where we talk about they changed the truth of God into a lie and descended from there until finally man knew not him. Amen? So humanistic thinking always leads us away from our Creator. Now there are some people who try to adopt a hybrid worldview, you know, where they want to try to adopt humanistic thinking and biblical thinking together and think they can form some type of hybrid worldview, but there is no compromising, fixing, updating, or changing the faith once delivered. You don't compromise truth, all right? You can't take the faith and make some kind of admixture of humanistic thinking and think that somehow you can come out with a system that pleases God and you're going to understand him. There's just the faith and everything else. Come on, we agreement on that, just the faith and everything else. We see the truth. We're going to do a little turning, so get ready. We see the truth that there really are only two major world views, one leading to the Creator and one leading away from the Creator, many times in the scriptures and passages that you might not think of when it comes to worldview. But it's interesting that the scriptures always presents two ways. Isn't that something? It always doesn't present a thousand ways or a dozen ways. It presents two ways. Look, if you will, over in Proverbs 14. Okay, now here's where you're going to have to turn fast. All right, Proverbs 14. If I get there before you do and read it, just look like you were there. Nobody will know any different. Just go, and go on your way. Proverbs 14, 12. The Bible presents a multitude of two ways. Proverbs chapter 14, there are two ways of life. One that is right and one that seems to be right, but leads to death. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that man sees life and views life, humanistic thinking, that seems so right to him, but its end is destruction. Right. And then there is the right way based on the faith, which leads to life. You with me? Go from there, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 7. There are two foundations for life. We just preached on this a couple weeks ago. There are two foundations for life. One that leads to God and peace and security and joy. And then there's the other. Proverbs 7. Look, if you would, in verse 24. Proverbs 7 and verse 24. Remember this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, could we not say this? Whoever hears the faith, the truth, and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and it fell. Amen? That's what the scriptures say. And so we have two foundations for life. There's one way of looking at this and obeying the faith and living the faith. That is a wise way to live, and if you live that way, you'll build your life on a firm foundation. Or you can go the humanistic way, following man's wisdom, man's thinking, and build your house upon the sand. And when the trials of life come, or when you stand before God, your house is going to fall flat. Two ways. Look from there, if you will, over to chapter 12, the same book, chapter 12. There are two views of Christ. One that embraces him, and one that opposes him. Jesus is pretty clear about that, not hard to understand. This verse in Proverbs 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is what? Against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There's really, at the end of the day, only two approaches to Christ. We can talk about all these theological terms if you want to, but you're either for him or against him. You're either embracing the faith concerning Christ or you're embracing something else. There's only two views. Let's just do a couple more. John chapter 3, I got like 10, but we'll just do a couple more. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There are just two views of salvation. One that embraces faith in Him and His finished work, and one that embraces man's view. Keeping the commandments, being a good person. God loves you, so you don't have anything to worry about. John 3, verse 36, Jesus is pretty clear. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red, because Jesus is speaking. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. There's only two views of salvation. The view concerning the faith and everything else. Let's do one more since we're in John. John chapter 8. I got two in John, so we'll do those. John chapter 8. There's two views of how to live in this world. One view with the light to understand where you're walking, the light to understand how to live life, the light to understand what's important, the light to see what you're doing, and the other. John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but the light of life shall be upon him." So there's two ways to live. One way, following the faith, gives us light to see where we're going, what we're doing. Good to know where you're going. And if we don't live that, then we walk in darkness. Right. And it's when we make terrible mistakes and terrible regrets in life because we're not following the faith. And then we'll do this one last one since we're in John. John 14. And we'll move on. We won't do all of them here. John 14. I think you got the idea. If you got the idea, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. The Bible gives us these sets of two because they are the product of two worldviews. John chapter 14, there's two views of how to know Him, how to know God, one leading to Him and one leading in the other direction. Jesus saith unto them, 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is pretty narrow thinking here. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to come, and that is through that which the faith tells us, through Christ. And so the Bible, again, is very clear about the fact that there's always this idea of two ways. And we could go on. I have 10 altogether. We could do more than that of 10 different ways. It's interesting that all these things come in twos because there are only two worldviews leading to the Creator, to Christ, or away from Him. Leading to God or away from Him. Leading to the life He would have us live or away from Him. So in that concept there is, or in that situation, there is only two worldviews. Now here's what's important. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
So which worldview we have formed or we are in or are forming is extremely important because it will only lead to two places. It will only lead to one of two ends. So it is important what worldview you have, whether your worldview is based on the faith or whether it's based on something else, on your reason, your intellect, your thoughts, you have your own understanding of God, whatever it might be. If it's not based on the faith, it's based on something else. And which one of those worldviews you embrace is going to take you to two different places, one of two different places. And you need to be aware of where you're going.
Amen.
Amen. Some people fool themselves into believing, as I said earlier, they can form some kind of hybrid view, a mixture of the faith and man's worldview. This leads to the same place as not having the faith. So it's important that you realize there are only two worldviews. And which one you form is going to take you someplace.
Right.
It's kind of like a train. If we had a train, if we had a set of train tracks going from here to St. Louis, and there was no switch on that track, that train's going to end up in St. Louis. It can't go anywhere else. And the same thing's true of the faith. If your worldview is formed on the faith, it is going to take you to the Creator. It's not going to take you anywhere else. It's going to take you to the Creator. If your worldview is based on the faith and you're living it. So which worldview you adopt can only lead to one or two places. You're on one or two sets of tracks. Your worldview is on the track that's taking you to God and your Creator and a greater understanding of Him and the life that we ought to live. Or you're on a set of track that's taking you away from Him. There is no other set of tracks. There are only two sets of tracks. The worldview other than a biblical worldview is the result of turning away from the faith, embracing man's reason, and that, friend, is going to take you someplace. It's going to take you somewhere. It's going to take your family somewhere. It's going to take your marriage somewhere. It's going to take your children somewhere because they're coming along for the ride. or your single life is going someplace based on whatever view you have. Now, I hope not, but there might be a young person here tonight who is in the process of forming their worldview. Every young person here tonight is in the process of forming their worldview. But there might be one, and again, I hope not, that because of the influence of their own nature or the influence of friends or the influence of entertainment or culture or education, they're questioning to some degree the faith. They're questioning, do I really want to adopt the faith? I mean, do I really want to live this? Do I want to make my parents' God my God? Do I really want to serve Him? They're questioning whether the faith or questioning some things that are the basis of a biblical worldview. And as a result of that, they're kind of like Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan came along in Genesis chapter 3 and said, did God say you couldn't eat of the tree? And she said, well, yeah. But then she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She thought to herself, I don't see anything wrong with it. Yeah. And so she ate of the tree, and here we are, some 6,000 years later, because of the sin that took place there. And there might be a young person here tonight. You're in the process of forming your worldview, and you're questioning some things about the faith. And you're like Eve. You're standing here looking at this opposite worldview, thinking to yourself, well, I don't really see anything that's wrong with that. I don't see anything that's that bad about this or that. You're in a dangerous situation. Because you need to remember, the worldview that you adopt is like a train on a track with no switch. And it's going to lead you in a direction. Because it can only lead in one of two directions, toward and closer to Christ and a life of blessing by obeying the faith, or away from Him with all that comes with that. Now, choose wisely. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Choose wisely, because in life there aren't any do-overs. There's no mulligans for you. That's golf, isn't it? I don't even know. I don't golf. It's a wicked sport. Not even a sport. I've said this before. If I was going to play a sport where I hit a ball, I'm going to play one where I hit the ball and somebody else runs after it. And not where I hit the ball, then I have to run after it. That makes no sense to me. It's how ignorant it is. Anyway, that's another message for another time. Trying to help you with your worldview here. Choose wisely, because there's no do-overs in life. Amen? There are no hybrid tracks that kind of, sort of, somewhat lead toward Christ, where you can have your cake and eat it too. Yes. Choose the track that leads away from Christ, and you end up with a life of regret. So choose wisely what you're going to do. Now, I hope not, but there might be someone here tonight who's older. There might be somebody tonight maybe questioning the choice of biblical worldview. Question because of some influence in their life, they're beginning to question, or maybe justifying a change in their life. Listen, the choice you make is going to take you somewhere. You better look down the track and make sure that where you're going is where you want to be. Because it's going to take you someplace. If you don't live the faith, it's going to lead to a destination. It has to lead to a destination. So you better look down the track and make sure that's where you want to go. You better not just be looking out the window at today. You better be looking down the track to make sure that you're going to end up where you want to go. Worldview is not just a set of beliefs alone, but it's a way of life that leads us somewhere. Okay, you with me so far? Let's look at one of the things, see if we can get this in. Kind of pick up where we left off last time that I didn't have time to develop. Let's talk about this. We understand what a biblical worldview is, a set of beliefs. It's the faith. And my worldview is either leading me to God or away from Him. Leading my kids toward God or away from God. In my single life to Him or away from Him. So let's think about this. What's the beginning of a biblical worldview? And we closed with this last time. So let me say this. Every person's worldview begins with their understanding of God. The basis for our worldview always begins with God. Who is He? Amen. Is He? Who is He? What is He? Every worldview begins first with answering that question. Who is God to you? Now let me help you out. God is who He is. There is no such thing when people talk about, well, to me God is this and to me Jesus is that. There is no you God or you Jesus. There's just God and Jesus, and they are who they are. But we have to answer the question of who is God? Who am I? How am I going to view Him? How am I going to understand God? And this is why the Bible begins the way that it does. In Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, God. Amen. Because He is the foundation for everything. Right. As you know, the Bible doesn't seek to explain Him. Right. It just states In the beginning was God. And it states it that way because nothing else that follows is going to be received as the faith until a person settles the issue that God is in their life. You say, well, you can't prove that there's a God. No, and you can't prove there was a Big Bang. Every worldview begins with some things that are unproven, that are accepted by faith. I was seeing something the other day. I was watching something on the universe. I don't know why I watch it, because they're wrong on everything, but it's fascinating to me, some of the stuff is. And I was watching this, and they was talking about the guy literally said, and it all began with this explosion of stuff. Well, that's very technical. No explanation of where the stuff came from. No explanation of what the stuff is. No explanation of who exploded it or how it exploded, and no explanation of how it exploded and became us. And so don't sweat the fact that you can't prove that there's a God. I know there's a God because he lives within my heart, as we sing all the time. But this is reading the Bible begins with in the beginning God, because every worldview first has to address this issue of is God and who and what is he in our life. Now, your worldview begins first and foremost with the question, does God exist? What is he and who is he? Is there only one true God? That question is self-answering. Is there only one true God? Because whoever's God, if somebody's God, there can't be another. That's why you're God, because there can't be another person if you are truly God. Is God a person? Is he a personal being who knows who I am? Is God a personal being who's capable of loving me and hearing me and acting in my best interest and being moved by my prayers? And is my creator giving me commandments so that I can fellowship with him and know how to live the life that he's given me? Is that who God is? Or is the notion of God a myth formed over the centuries or centuries ago in an attempt by ignorant man to explain what he didn't understand by science yet? How you answer that question is putting your train on the track. Because that's where it begins, with who and what is God. Your worldview can't go anywhere until you settle in your heart the issue of who and what God is. This is the station. This is the gate out of which your train's leaving. You with me? Your train's going somewhere toward God or away from him. And the gate out of which it's leaving is this question about who or what is God. Decide that God's some kind of impersonal force, that he is nature or some kind of myth, and your train is set on its destination. Choose a biblical view that there's one true God, and he is a person who created us and desires to have a relationship with us, who hears us and knows us and cares about us. Then your train is headed in a completely different direction. This is the gate out of which the train of your life, waxing rather poetical here, is departing and is going. Well, somebody might ask this, well, what about the atheist? He doesn't believe in God at all. He hasn't made a decision about God. He doesn't believe in God at all. Well, that's not true biblically. Look over in Romans chapter 1 again quickly. Romans 1. We're going to have to get this train moving or we're not going to get done. Romans chapter 1. Well, we'll get done. Just probably not in the time you would like to see, but we'll. Romans chapter 1. Well, the atheist, you know, he doesn't believe in God at all. What about him? Well, that's not true biblically. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that the atheist is without excuse. There's no such thing as an atheist, because we are made in the image of God and his image is stamped in our heart, and every person knows that there is a God. It is indisputable according to the scriptures. So much so that when they stand before God, the atheist, the one who claims he didn't believe in God, will be without excuse. So there's no atheist in that sense. A person who claims no belief in God is like Christ said to Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he says, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Of course, this was his foolish attempt to erase the name of Christ. And as he was trying to erase the name of Christ, he says, you're just kicking against the pricks. Just like those who would erase the name of God and Christ out of our culture and education today are doing the same exact thing. They want to erase Christ from culture and education, the two great influences over children in their worldview. But it's impossible, because the knowledge of God is in all of us. But secondly, in addition, there's no such thing as an atheist because of what God, what a God, little g, really is by definition. You know what God, a little g, really is by definition? A God, or a God in your life, little g, is that which you are ultimately concerned with. That's what God is, little g. He's that which you are ultimately concerned with, that is which is of ultimate importance to you. Now, I'm loath to quote John Calvin because he was a hater of the Baptist people and a persecutor of the Baptist people, and I rarely ever quote him or even read any stuff, but he was right about this one thing when he wrote this. Every human being is incurably religious. It is our nature to give ourselves wholeheartedly and unreservedly to something, even if that something may be nothing more than bettering ourselves and our comfort. But whatever that object of our ultimate concern is, that is our God. I don't agree with anything else that he says, but I agree with that statement. Jesus said something similar to that in Matthew 6 when he said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So our God, little g, is that which is of our ultimate concern. Mrs. Jones, you know, she may claim to be an atheist and reject the God of the Bible or reject the idea that God exists at all. But there's something that is of ultimate importance to her.
Right.
Career, money, retirement, family, house, sex, relationships, climate, abortion, pro-life, political party, better or more comfortable life. There's something that is of ultimate importance to every human being. That's either the God of heaven or it's God little g in our life, that which is of ultimate importance to us. Sad, isn't it, today that God can be as small and meaningless as sports or gaming or social media approval. That's how small God can be today. Now, at the end of the day, everyone has a God, which is why the first of the Ten Commandments, the very first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 says, "You shall have no other God before me." There'll be no other thing of ultimate importance before me. I am to be first. Proverbs chapter 14, or Psalm 14, I'm sorry. Psalm 14. Psalm 14. I'm going to have to just give you a few of these verses so we can get this done. Psalm 14. This is why Psalm 14 verse 1 says what it does. Psalm 14 verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Because when your position is that God doesn't exist, there is no longer any morality. And so for that reason, we become corrupt. Now notice, if you're familiar with your King James Bible, you know that italicized words are always words that were placed there by the translators. That's one of the reasons I like it, because they're honest about what they put in. So we could take out the italicized words and not do any damage to our King James. And if we did that, it would say this: "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." That's an emphatic statement. No God. There is no God. And so this is this philosophy of man so oftentimes. No God. It's foolish for anyone to try to claim or think they have no God. They can claim all they want, but Romans 1 says that they will stand before God without excuse. It's the reason the Bible says it's foolish to say no God, because we know that there is. So as we discussed earlier, with the train on a single track, every person's worldview is going in one of two directions based on their view of God or what their view of God is. So let's tie up with this. A biblical worldview has to begin with the truth that the God of the Bible is, and he is as the Bible says. So let me just fly through these. We're not going to turn to all these verses, so we can get done here and go home here in a minute. First of all, a biblical worldview is not polytheistic. Polytheistic is embracing the idea that there are many gods. The biblical worldview is not polytheistic, that there are many gods. The Bible doesn't embrace the idea that the gods of all religions are gods. There is only one true God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we will turn to this one, Deuteronomy 6. It's not just a matter of my worldview must be based on the fact that there is a God. It must be based on the God of the Scriptures. And a biblical worldview is not based on a polytheistic God. A biblical worldview is not polytheistic, embracing the idea that there are many gods and all gods are equally valid. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is" what? One Lord. There is only one God. There is only one Lord. This religion of all roads lead to heaven. This religion of all religions are just different views of God and just different ways of knowing Him is absolutely untrue. That all these various and contradictory views of God can be held and still be equally valid. It makes no sense. Friend, somebody's got to be wrong. Somebody's got to be right. We can't be completely contradictory. How can there be one God and many roads leading to Him when they're all based many times on opposing views? So a biblical worldview has to be based on the faith that there is God. In the beginning, God. There is only one God. Biblical worldview is not polytheistic. It's singular. There is only one God. If you're going to know God, you have to know Him. Secondly, a biblical worldview is not pantheistic, claiming that nature is God or that God is in nature. You know, the error of man's views that nature is God, or if there's a God, then He's found in all things or is in all things. This is for you. This is for the people out there who, my God's out in the deer woods. You know, I go up on the mountain and that's where I meet with God. Sure you do. Along with your six pack and your firearm, which is probably not a good idea. That nature is God and that God is in all things. A biblical worldview doesn't worship the creation. It worships the Creator. It's what Paul talks about. That's what all of Romans 1:20, which we won't go read again, we've read three or four times already, is talking about. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Right. God is not pantheistic. God is not nature. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. There's just God. Amen. And God created all things. We don't worship. Listen, a biblical worldview doesn't worship the climate. Doesn't worship the animals and doesn't worship creation. Should we be stewards of creation? Yes, absolutely. That's why we were placed here. Should we just kill animals without thought? No, absolutely not. We should shoot them if we're going to consume them, but we shouldn't shoot them and waste them. We should certainly conserve things, but we don't worship nature. God is not nature. God is the creator of nature. That's the reason why I don't worry too much about climate and all these things. God knows what He's doing. He's in control. And I got news for you. We are not such big shots that we can alter the climate of the entire world. And just because you stop using your gas stove isn't going to make the world better. All right? Biblical world understands that God exists apart from the natural world. That He's the creator and the sustainer of it. He is not the creation. He's the creator. The biblical worldview is not deistic, or what's sometimes referred to as intelligent design. The idea that God is some powerful, intelligent person that created all things and He walked away. And has no further contact with us. It's a falsehood to believe that He's this powerful clockmaker who wound up the universe and now just left us all to our own devices. That's not a biblical view of God. Amen? That's not a biblical worldview. Paul faced that on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, when he walked by and found that altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, I can tell you who the unknown God is. He's the one who created us all. Biblical worldview rejects the idea that God has no interest in us, or He has abandoned us. Fourthly, a biblical worldview is not agnostic. It rejects the idea that there might be a God out there somewhere, but we can't find Him and we can't know who He is. And He certainly isn't interested in interacting with us. Well, I got news for you. There is a God out there. And a biblical worldview understands that God wants us to know Him. He wants to fellowship with us. He's not only interested in me, but He wants to work and move in my life. We don't have time to turn there because we're out of time. But man, read the book of 1 John. These things are written unto you that your fellowship might be with us and our fellowship is with Him. Amen. That whole book is about how God wants to know us, how He wants us to have fellowship with Him. Biblical worldview is not agnostic. It understands that God wants to be in your life and to be a part of your life. Christ walked among us. And in John 14, when Philip, whoever it was, said, show us the Father and it suffices us. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He wants us to know Him and understand Him. Biblical worldview is not agnostic. You know tonight, whether you're forming a worldview as a young person, or changing it as someone who was recently saved, or maybe just getting in church and trying to get your worldview together, or maybe you're reinforcing the one you formed a long time ago, it must be founded on the faith. Amen. The set of beliefs, the set of truths that God gave us in His Word that are unaltering, unchanging, never in need of being updated. There are only two worldviews, one based on the faith, which leads to the Creator, the one based on everything else, which leads away from Him. Which you choose is going to be like a train on a track. That will only lead someplace. If you're a young person, like forming your worldview, you better understand. One of the reasons why we're doing this whole theme for the entire year is the fact that that worldview you're forming is going to put you on a track. And it's going somewhere. And it's going to lead your life somewhere. It's going to take you someplace. The kind of marriage you have, the kind of family you have, the kind of life you have is going to be decided by your worldview. So it's important that you choose the right one. Whichever you choose will be like a train on a track that can only lead to one place. You better choose wisely, because in life there aren't any do-overs. And you better look down the track, not just out the window at today. Look down the track and decide for yourself, where's this thing going? Is this where I want to go? So whether you're forming your worldview, changing your worldview after getting saved, the first thing you're going to have to settle is not, is there a God? But what and who will be mine? What and who will be my God? Is my God going to be retirement, sports, activities, money, stuff? Or is my God going to be the God who created me? Amen. And if that's going to be my God, then it's so important that I live by the faith, amen, which He once delivered, never need of being repeated or updated. Amen? If you're not saved tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, friend, you got to settle that issue first. You got to have a Savior first before you can establish a worldview. Because there's no way possible to establish a worldview until first your condemnation and your sin is dealt with, and you're regenerated and born again so that you might think rightly about Him. We'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. We have the verse of invitation. When we have that, you can come. Somebody will take you aside privately and show you in the Word of God how you can know Him as Savior. That will set you up now to begin to focus on forming a worldview. If you're a young person here tonight, you're saved, you know that, no doubt you're in the process of forming your worldview. Maybe you need to come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and just ask God to help you choose wisely. God, help me to choose the right worldview. Help me to understand the faith. Help me to understand what it is and apply it to my life, because I want my life to lead in the right direction toward Christ and not away from Him. Amen? Those of us who formed our worldview a long time ago, might be just a time to say, Lord, I just want to reinforce what I've already formed. I just want to reinforce the fact that I'm going to stay by the faith and serve Him. Aren't you glad tonight that God gave us the faith?
Yes.
That we can have a biblical worldview? Go ahead and stand with me if you would.